Good morning, everyone, and welcome again out into the Australian bushland. The birds are awake and having a good time. We're kind of running in and out of showers today, so I just pray that the Lord will give us enough time to record. But if you listen closely, you can hear the coast at this point. It must be high tide, and the waves are just kind of rumbling way over there. Well, today I want to look at some things that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. His comments are far-ranging, but I believe he was speaking as a father would speak to his kids. As you know, Paul planted that church, and he won a lot of them to the Lord. And unfortunately, some of them are getting a little bit misdirected by false teachers. And Paul is coming in and correcting some of that. Of course, we know that's pretty prominent today, too. False teachers are pretty much everywhere. It would really do the people at Corinth well to listen to what Paul said. But for us, it would do us well to listen to what he said as well. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for holding off the rain. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for another year. Thank you for some pretty pointed instructions from the Apostle Paul. May we learn from that and apply what he says. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's kind of dig into what Paul is saying in this particular chapter. He writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." I'll explain that in just a moment. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality, or dying, may be swallowed up in life." Paul calls our earthly house a tent. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I don't think he's talking about the house that we live in, the roofs and the walls and things like that. I think he's talking about the flesh, the body. And he calls this a tent. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, tents are temporary. I believe he's suggesting we have a better place to live. And there's an old Southern gospel song that kind of explains that. And let me give you a verse of it. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Something about those old Southern gospel songs really gives you a feel of what heaven is. And I believe this is what Paul's talking about. This body, it's not our home. We have a far better place to go to and a far better body to have. Well, God built our future body to live forever for us to enjoy. Verse number 2. "For in this we groan." Listen to his attitude. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Look at a couple of words, groaning and desiring. Can you sense his longing? Can you sense what he's wanting? You see, the older that I get, the more I can understand what Paul's talking about. And you know, and that, I'm looking forward to that new body. Verse number 3, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." What's he mean? We're going to run around with no clothes on. Well, I believe he's talking about we're not going to be disembodied spirits just floating around as some people think of heaven. I think we're going to have new bodies. Well, verse number 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. The part of us that will die, this flesh, it's in the process of dying. And that mortality, that part that will die, will be swallowed up in eternal life. I hope you enjoy heaven, because we're going to be there for a very long time. Now let's go on to verse number 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Listen, you and I, if we're Christians, are no longer designed for this world. I want you to think long and hard about that. We were created when we got, recreated when we got saved for eternity. You and I should really not be able to feel comfortable in this world. And some of the folks years ago, you know, the old timers would talk about a longing to go on and be with the Lord. That's what he's talking about. We shouldn't be able to feel comfortable here. But there is no question that God has designed us for eternity, and he's given us his blessed Holy Spirit to help us get through this life. And the Holy Spirit will do his job. Look at verses number 6 and 7. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's why faith is so important. Even though this body is crumbling and falling apart, through faith we can latch hold onto the promises of heaven. By faith we can see the invisible. Well, some say, I can't live with like that. Well, might be true for you, but for me, I couldn't make it without the faith of knowing there is a better place, a better body, a better place, and a better life for eternity. You see, this world is full of brokenness and betrayal. Paul said that if we had hope in this world, we would be people who are miserable. That's not a pretty sight. But with that hope of eternity, we can be encouraged and full of hope. We do have a much better place to go to. Now Paul turns a corner. Look at verses 8 through 9. We are confident, yes, we'll well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. We need to have a strong desire to please God with our lives, even when it's hard, even when we're being made fun of, even when we're being persecuted and it ramps up to where it's unbearable, we need to live to please God. We need to doggedly be determined to please God. You see, Jesus, we need to be like Jesus. Jesus set his face as a flint towards Calvary and kept pushing until he went there and he died so we can live. We need to set our faces towards pleasing God. Now let's move over to verse number 10. But let me apologize first of all for the sun moving in and out of the frame. Anytime you record in a natural environment, you just kind of put up with that. So let's continue for a very important point. Something that Paul really wanted his people to know, and we should too. Verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. People really don't want to think about accountability. But just because we don't want to think about or talk about judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't remove it from our future. As Christians, we will be judged for what we've done, or what we haven't done. Earlier, Paul told the Corinthian church that our works at this judgment will be tried by fire. Some things that were for Christ will make it through, but others will be burned up and they'll be gone. So judgment is a real thing for the Christian. We will stand accountable for the things that we do, or as I said before, the things we don't do. But there is a positive here. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, that means you're going to heaven. You see, we're just judged for our works here. And if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not standing at the great white throne judgment, because if you're at that one, it's a done deal. You're gone. As Christians, we face the judgment seat of Christ just so our works can be tried to see what is good and what is not. Well, I'm just glad I don't have to face the great white throne judgment, because my sins were paid for at the cross. Now, it's just the works that's going to be judged. But then Paul spends a few lines encouraging his people to not be impressed by the big show of some of the ministers that were going around in his time. They were really putting on some big shows, but Paul said, hang on a minute, that's not what's important. Look at the heart. Is it real? You see, God doesn't see the outside, but he does see the heart. He knows our motive. He knows what drives us. It's not the show that impresses God. We all should keep that in mind. Now Paul moves on and gets to the very heart of the matter. Verses number 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Did you catch what he said? It's not the judgment of God that should drive us. Listen, it's the love of Jesus that should drive us, should push us. It's the overpowering and all-consuming love of Jesus that should completely motivate our actions. You see, for thousands of years, people have been so motivated by the love of Jesus, they actually gave their lives for him. And for us, it's the death of Jesus and his love for us that should motivate us to stop living for ourselves and start living for him. Now let me ask you, does the love of Jesus motivate us that much? Have you and I honestly sold out to Jesus? Or is our faith a mere convenience? We should respond to that. Have we honestly sold out to Jesus, or is our faith just a matter of convenience? I think we need to stop right there and allow you to think about that. Now we're going to listen to an old song by Robin Marg, Jesus, All for Jesus. I think he best describes really being sold out to the motivation of the love of Jesus. Father, thank you, Lord, for this chance to share this challenging passage from the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to allow the love of Jesus to be that thing that motivates us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.